as a faithful minister of the word in his church.
Yes, I am.
Doug, will you faithfully give heed to all the doctrines of the word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them, together with the doctrines, teachings, and forms of worship of the Church of Jesus Christ as found in the Scriptures, and abide in them with unchanging fidelity unto the end?
Yes, amen.
And number three, are you willing to conduct the church or the congregation of which you shall have charge in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel and the counsels of the church, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord?
Yes, I will.
The charge, Doug, that the church here has united together to give to you, this is what it includes. Number one, to be an active participant in teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus when called upon to do so, whether in this congregation or elsewhere. Number two, to take the leader responsibility when called upon to do so. And number three, to be a voice of the church to the pastor. Those are the three things that the church here has here, and then after I'm finished, then Dan, you can pray for Doug, and Ivan, you can pray for Tora, and then make sure that you pray for their family as well. Doug, upon your willingness, which you have expressed before God and these witnesses, I hereby, in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, charge and ordain you to go and preach the gospel in its purity, to warn the sinner, to admonish the unconverted to repent, to teach, instruct, comfort, and encourage the believers. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. Likewise, give heed unto thyself, walk circumspectly, read the word, meditate upon its precious precepts, pray without ceasing, and in all things seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue thou in these things, for in doing so, thou shalt save thyself and those who hear thee. Dear God, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we bring Doug and Keturah to you this evening. This is a memorable service, for we are publicly committing and charging them with the responsibility of leadership here at TCA. Dear God, we just humbly pray that Doug and Keturah would consistently be open to your Holy Spirit leading them and giving them direction. May they be faithful with their family to the end. We're singing songs this evening about difficulties, about dark skies. We also know that there's sunshine and beauty and loveliness that comes from you. And we thank you that we can trust you under all circumstances, whether good or bad, that we can have confidence in you, that you will always give them very clear direction as they seek you and honor you. Thank you for hearing our prayer as we pray to you, dear Heavenly Father.
Before you tonight, and we come in faith, we come believing, God, that you brought us to this moment. Lord, we never doubt that you have brought us to this time here, Father, and here we have Doug, and he's before you as a servant. And you, Lord, and you know the deep recesses of his heart, and you know the uncertainties that may lay there of what the future will bring and what's going to happen, and we don't know what's going to happen. But Father, we know who we believe, and we know that we can commit this day into your hands. And we know, Father, that what comes out of this day can be for your honor and glory as we are open to you, as we look to as we search the scriptures to know you, to have knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this life of God that flows in us through the Son, this life that we need, this life that needs to happen here, may that happen in Doug's heart as he studies for messages. May it happen in his life as he meets with people, Father. Lord, that you would endue him with that power that is from on high. Would he stay in the prayer closet until that happens, oh God, until you come upon him in a mighty way, Lord, in that way, Father. And we just bless you, Lord, that you make your ministers a flame of fire. And that's what we pray for, Doug, in that way, Lord, that you would come upon him. And Lord, it's not just an accident. It's not standing in the right spot. And it's not you falling upon us, God. But you come. And it's very careful. And it's very powerful. And it's very life-giving. And it's very purposeful, God. And that's my prayer for my dear brother here, God. That you would just come and in such a way to his heart. And Lord, I think of his children, God, as they may not know what's going on. And they may not know what all is happening. But Father, may they find their roles in life and to be very pleased with where they're at, God. May they see Dad as one who loves the gospel, one who loves to preach, and in his love to preach, it's going to take him away from them a bit. And Father, would you come to their hearts and in them seeing this great urgency of their dad preaching the gospel. So we bless you for them. Lord, would you just come upon them in a mighty way, God. It's all in your hands, and we are so grateful for that. We are so grateful for your service, Lord. We bless you.
Thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to be present here this evening and to have Doug and Couture willing to accept the charge that is laid upon them to preach the gospel and to be servants in the church here and to serve the body of Christ and to be available for those that have a need. Lord, we lift up Keturah to you tonight as the wife, as the helpmeet, Lord, of Doug, that you would fill her with the Spirit, that she could bless Doug, that she could encourage him when he is troubled, and that she could seek your face on Doug's behalf as he prepares a message, that she can be interceding for the message that he is preparing, that you are laying on Doug's heart, that he would have boldness to proclaim it. And Lord, it is, we see that we have an enemy of the soul, and he wants to attack in any way to distract Doug. And he's going to attack Keturah and the family, and I rebuke this enemy, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that they could remember to do that, Lord, as they go forth from here, because this is your work that they have been called to proclaim your gospel and to make you known to all mankind, and by that, drawing men to salvation. And Lord, we bless you for giving them children, and we pray that you would also minister to their needs, God. Yes. And we know that you do that. You care for the children, and we pray that Doug would continue to minister to the children, but at the same time that the children could respect his time of study and know that it is for a greater work than what we can do here on this earth for our own gain. Because it is for the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that you would bless and anoint this family as they find their way in the ministry. And Lord, I thank you for hearing our prayers, and we receive your blessing in faith. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
want to again just truly bless you, Doug and Keturah, as a family. We were reminded here this weekend already that there are times that it seems like we can't go on, and at the same time, we have trusting that, Doug, that you will have men in this brotherhood that are going to lift up your arms. Men that are going to lift up your arms and make that the enemy cannot prevail. And that's how we share together here this evening. This time we'll turn the time over to
scripture that is needful, and I'm excited for your journey, and this is new for me to be speaking at an ordination service, and it's a little bit nervous, but I believe in the mighty God, and with that, with his help, I'm going to give us some encouragement. And so tonight I decided to go to Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to read a portion of it there. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on the first part of the chapter that I'm going to start at verse 8, and I'm doing that so that we have kind of a context of why he finishes up in verse 14 to 18. And so with God's help, I'm going to just read through that and point out a few things that God showed me, and that I believe is encouraging and is a tool for us as ministers, and not only ministers, but all of us who have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So you are not left with no work just because Doug and Keturah have been called to work in the ministry. That does not leave everyone to just sit back and let Doug really dig this out and have all the answers for you. And but it is for each one of us. This word is for each one of us to study and to allow the Spirit to speak through the word to each one of us. So Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I have provoked you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But of Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And so we see in this scripture, and this is a scripture that is often referred to as, this is, you make your confession, this is a gospel, you know, confess Jesus with your mouth. It's a dear scripture to me. It was a scripture that brought me to the place that I realized that I needed to confess Jesus with my mouth, and that I needed to make that confession public to people around me so that I was obedient to the scripture. But it's interesting that he says in verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So it's actually a quote from Moses in Deuteronomy where he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's saying, this word of faith is in your mouth and it's in your heart, and that you need to confess it, you need to believe it, and then it takes root, and then it comes out of your mouth. And I see it a little more clearly now than I did at first. I thought that was what made me believe, but it's actually my belief happens, and then this confession comes out of my belief. It comes out of my heart. And the reason I chose this portion of scripture is, he says, how shall people know this confession except they have a preacher, except they have somebody proclaiming this gospel to them? This word of faith needs to be proclaimed so that they can hear. Verse 17 says that by the hearing of the word, by the hearing. Hearing happens, it takes root in the faith, and then it springs forth, and a new birth comes forth out of that. So it's by the preaching, by the proclaiming of the gospel, by the proclaiming of the word of God, that men can know and have this opportunity to receive salvation. And so tonight, that's what Doug is ordained to do, is to preach the gospel, to cry out, to proclaim it, to proclaim God. Galatians 3:5 says, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does it happen by the works of the law, this faith? Does it happen by the works of the law, or does it happen by the Spirit? He says, he goes on to say, even Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. Because he believed God. He heard God speaking and he believed God, and it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. And when we hear God, when we hear the word of God, and we accept it, then we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we see that it must be preached, and it must be proclaimed to all men, because it's God's desire that all men should receive salvation. And so that is our call, not only for Doug, but for all of us. And so, in verse 12, he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. This God is rich. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you were. If you're a Jew or a Greek, and Jews and Greeks had, there was a big difference between the Jew and the Greek. But we don't maybe see cultures and backgrounds, and it doesn't matter. This God, who we preach, who we believe in, He is the same to all of us. He is rich unto all that call on Him. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Jesus was rich, but He chose to become poor so that we, through His poverty, through His laying down His riches, leaving the glory of heaven, and coming down to us men on earth, and through that poverty, through His poverty, that we might be rich, that we might receive His glory because of what He did. So we see that we are rich through Him. He sent us His Spirit. And so I want to just look at a scripture in Acts chapter 2. Oh, I wanted to just briefly mention, Delbert, on Friday night when Delbert had the message, he read Acts chapter 6, and in verse 3 it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we have appointed over this business." And it's talking about the deacons. And he says, he makes specific requests there, they make specific requests that these men be of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost. So why does Doug need to be full of the Holy Ghost? He needs the Spirit of God to be in him so that he can preach the Word of God with boldness. That's why Doug needs to be full of the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching at Pentecost, and he was preaching to a Jewish people there, and he tells them that they crucified the Lord, and he goes through that whole sermon, and it says in verse 21, Acts 2, verse 21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter was talking about Joel chapter 2. There was a prophecy that men would call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And then in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" So we see that Peter was full of the Holy Ghost. And because he was preaching what the Spirit was putting in his mouth, and the Spirit was sent, and John chapter 16 says that the Spirit is coming, and the Spirit is coming to reprove the world of sin. And because Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, when he preached, the Holy Spirit convicted the people that heard. They heard the word that Peter was speaking, and they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we cannot truly preach convicting messages out of the Word of God. Because that is what the Spirit was sent to the church, to walk with the believers, to give us confidence in the Word, and to convict the sinner of sin, and that he would be drawn to God. And so we praise God that He sent His Spirit to us as the body of Christ to represent Christ. And being filled with the Spirit, we can draw men to God the Father through Christ. So I mentioned earlier that we, because Doug is now a minister here, or ordained to preach the gospel, that doesn't leave all of you brothers off, doesn't leave you off to sit back and let the leadership team wrestle through these things. have a little copied out of one of the commentaries in my Bible program, and I'm just going to read it. In the apostolic and early church, which wrought such wonders, preaching was not exclusively an official prerogative. Strictly speaking, there was no order of preachers. Anyone might preach who had anything to say worth saying. Not till near the close of the 400th century were laymen forbidden to preach, and then the church had got far along in a bad way. So we see that when we totally rely on just a few men, the rest of the congregation can get kind of relaxed. And that you don't want to be relaxed. This is the Word of God, it's the kingdom of God, and we're all called to be productive in the kingdom of God. So I just thought that was a challenge to me to not let other men just sit back, but to encourage each other to come along, to preach, to dig out of the scriptures. What is the scripture saying? How can we encourage each other by looking into the Word? And then in verse 14 he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And that is how, because we need to preach the gospel. "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings, them that preach the gospel of peace. So I was just picturing that a little bit. So in the armor of God, where we see in Ephesians chapter 6, it says having the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. So why do you think the gospel is on the feet? I think it's because the feet move us about. If I have the gospel, it's like having my feet prepared. And so the feet of the gospel, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And then in the armor it says having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And so we are prepared to go out because we have this. We have the gospel. We're shod with the gospel. And so, just a little picture there of being willing to go out and preach the gospel. And then in verse 17 it says, "And then, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So, and it can be through the word, and it can be through preaching, it can be through reading the word, but men need to hear by hearing. So then, faith cometh by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. I just had to think a little bit about the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 19. God told Moses to prepare the children of Israel to gather around the mountain. And they gathered around, and God said he's going to come down and he's going to speak to Moses out of the cloud. And then they prepared themselves for this, and the children of Israel were fearful of this, because it says there that fire, God came down upon the mount and burned the mount because it was as fire coming down upon this mount. And there was lightnings and thunderings. And we can imagine it was the power of God being shown to the children of Israel there. And God was showing them who he was. And then in Exodus 20, in the next chapter, Moses, God is telling them the Ten Commandments. And then Moses speaks to the children of Israel in Exodus 20, verse 18 to 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mount smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with God, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And so I just find this very interesting, that they saw, the children of Israel saw this mighty God in the cloud come down on this mount, and they said, I am afraid of this God. I don't want to come in the presence of this God. Moses, would you speak to God and then speak to us? But today, Jesus made it possible for us to enter into the throne room of God, into the presence of the throne of grace. And we need to approach God. Moses was the interceder. He did that for the children of Israel. But God wanted them to come to him. And today, that same thing, God wants us to do that same thing. And so, here again, Doug is not your Moses. Jesus is our mediator, and he made it possible for us to enter in and to know God. But, and I've been here, there's people that would rather have ministers go into the presence of God and then come and speak to them about their experience. But you need to experience God. You need to experience God in a real way. Because God wants to know you. God called Doug to be a minister of the gospel, but he called each one of you. He wants to know each one of you. So I encourage you to rally around Doug, to encourage them, to bless them. It's challenging sometimes to be studying the Word when there's other things that are going on. There's camping or baseball, and you're not preparing for Sunday morning. And you might say, "Well, I'm going to stay home and study." And you make choices like that because you know that you're handling the Word and you're representing a God. He's real. He loves you. God bless you.
Share with both the congregation and with Doug and Keturah. One of the things that I have noticed in my study of the scriptures, that many times as believers we get things upside down. And what I mean by getting things upside down is sometimes we think that I need to make sure that other people know that I understand the gospel. or that I know how to conduct my family, that I know how to live my personal life, that I know how to counsel others, that I know how. And you know something that I've discovered? I've discovered that in the scriptures, and the word servant has been used very frequently here this weekend. And if you go into the scripture, if you continue in the scripture that Ivan just made reference to, you will find that if you study servant in the scriptures, there is 5 levels. You can be like a man that served the king was not on the same level as the man. And if you go into Exodus chapter 20, I think it is, and continue there, loved their master, and they loved, and every so many years, if you remember, the law stated that these servants could be set free, and that time came for the servants to be set free. That servant would go to his master and say, I do not want to be set free, because you have given me sons and daughters, you have been a good master, I want to stay with you. That was a voluntary commitment. And then what would happen is that master would take that servant and would go up to a doorpost and take an awl. An awl is just a small hand instrument that's very pointed. And they would take your ear up to the side of the doorpost. And they would punch a hole through the lobe of your ear, like an earring hole. And that made that everyone could see that that person is no longer available to be someone else's servant. You were not eligible for anyone else's, to be anyone else's servant. You had voluntarily sold yourself to your master. That level of servanthood is totally different than the level of the benefits of serving a king. And that's, there's 5 levels. And when Paul talked about being a servant of Jesus Christ, he was talking about the servant that went up to the doorpost and had his earlobe punched through and a hole in his earlobe that anyone could look at that and say, that man is not eligible to be anyone else's servant. And when we do that to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're called to do. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I have sold myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not serve anyone else, because I love my master. And so we have used the word servant here quite frequently here this weekend, as church leaders are to serve, and it is very, very important that we as church leaders understand that. And that's why I say sometimes we get things upside down, because sometimes we don't want to go to that level of servanthood. That means anything that my master requires, I will willingly do it. That means that I'm willing to give up my rights for the rights of my master. That means that when the master has hay down on Saturday night, we go and put it in. There's lots of things that when the master speaks, the servant obeys. And that's what I appreciate about the scriptures and about likening church leaders to being a shepherd that takes the lead and the sheep follow. And the sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they feel very safe. And as Dan and Doug and I, that's how we want you to feel about us here. We want you to feel very safe in you trusting us with how we lead you. And we want to be very faithful and take that very seriously. I've also noticed in the scriptures that you heard Dan say the other evening that just because I'm standing on this platform here doesn't mean that I'm 2 feet higher than you. And you know what he meant by that. Dan was 2 feet higher. But Dan is saying, I am totally on your level. There is nothing about me exalting myself above you. And there's, in the scriptures, we see some instruction in regard to that. I'm just going to read a few verses, and this is what it says. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And see, this whole thing about servant and this whole thing about being humble before God begins with me having an attitude of humbling myself before God first. And once I understand what it means to humble myself before God, then I can humble myself before you as well. But I cannot humble myself before you if I have never experienced humility before God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And this scripture is not given exclusively to church leaders. This scripture is given to each one of us as a brotherhood here tonight. Because when we see ourselves as people that primarily humble ourselves before God, then it's not a problem to humble ourselves before each other. We can see that all lined up in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11, where it says that Christ is under the Father, man is under Christ, and woman is under man. It's not, as was mentioned Friday evening, this is not an order now I can't think of the word, it's equality. We all have a different responsibility. It's just a different responsibility. It's just we all have to be responsible in wherever we are. As a dad, we still have a responsibility of being humble before our head. And our children need to know that we have someone above us that we're accountable to. And that's how we humble ourselves before God and man. The scriptures say he giveth grace unto the humble. He resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. That means that if you want to receive God's grace, you need to be humble enough to receive it. And when we talk about humility, we're thinking about placing ourselves in a lower level in our own estimation. Like when I think of you, I do not think of myself as elevated above you. But when I'm humble before God and man, I view you. I need to actually, according to the scriptures, I need to esteem you higher than I esteem myself. Guess what happens when a brotherhood understands these scriptures in their heart? When we understand that I need to bow before my Heavenly Father, I need to be humble before him. If I want God's grace, I need to be humble before him. What happens when you have a leadership and a brotherhood that mutually understands humility before God? Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, "Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." See, we don't try to be humble. Do you know that? We don't try. We don't put forth all kinds of effort to be humble before God and man. We don't say, "Well, today I'm going to really have to make that I'm humble." That's not how we live. That's not the basis of humility. The basis of humility means that I have seen God and I have seen his greatness and I bow before God. I bow before my God. And you know, then we come into the scriptures. And what does the scriptures teach us about my brother? That I am to lay down my life for the brother. That means that I am willing to exalt him above myself, and I'm willing to lay my life down for the advancement of my brother. What does that look like? What does that look like? Think about a brotherhood that understands these concepts. I had to think of the scripture, and I'm not going to make too many words about it. But it has to do with the subject that Dana talked about on Friday evening. But this is what it says: be of the same mind one toward another. Think about that. Be of the same mind one toward another. Then it says, mind not high things, or don't make high things, exalted positions, becoming wealthy. Don't make those things your goal. Mind not high things. But then it says, but condescend to men of low estate. What does that look like? What does it look like when the scriptures teach us to condescend? Now, the word condescend means you go down. You don't ascend, you go up. You condescend, you descend. That means you go down. Condescend to men of low estate. What does that mean? Think about how that should play out here in this brotherhood. Think how that should play out as the three of us in leadership. That means that when we see a brother in need, I don't care how dirty his clothes is. That means I'm going to go and help him. I'm going to be there for him. I'm going to sacrifice my time for him. Because I value him. He may be a $10 an hour hamburger flipper, but I value him. That's what that means. If we want to be great in the eyes of God, this is where we need to live. If we want to have effective leadership, this is where we need to live. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13, it makes another statement. It talks about church leaders. It says, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And then it says, and be at peace among yourselves. And I just want to talk to you, brothers. What's the basis of peace? What does it look like? What does it look like? How is it acquired? Again, we come back and we say, peace is first of all in the heart between God and myself. Peace means that my conscience is clear. Peace means that I'm at rest in regard to my relationship with God. I remember how it was when I was not at rest in my relationship with God. I remember how that felt. I remember how it felt when I went to bed and I was not at peace with God. There was something that was gnawing. And I do also know what it is to go to bed and be at peace, to be at rest. And then the scriptures come along and say, and be at peace among yourselves. Now I want to tell you how this is accomplished. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. There are brothers within every congregation that are peacemakers, that are people that are willing to get in between, that are people that are willing to stand in the gap, that are people that are willing to expose themselves, because there's a higher call, and that is the call of peace. So I would encourage you tonight to be a peacemaker. And I would encourage you to make sure that you are at peace in your own heart with God. Because that's the basis of peace here at TCA. The last thing that I want to just mention here is what happens. And it's interesting, in John chapter 6, I think it is where the scripture is, where it talks about, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want to just encourage you, brothers. When I stand here in front of you and share a message with you, I want that message to be life, because I know that I have been drinking from the fountain of life. And I want you as brothers to know, I want to know that you have been there as well. And when you have been, brothers, at the well of water and refreshing yourself and drinking from that, you can't get enough of the water that I'm offering you as a church leader. When you have a church body that knows what it is to drink at the fountain of life,
and rivers of life will gush out of you. In fact, if you go on and read the scriptures, it will say that this is really signifying that the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to totally invigorate your whole life. When we talk about rivers of water gushing out from me as a leader, when I think about rivers of life gushing from you, and you receive what I say, I receive what you say, we can have a brotherhood that is full of life. But you know what? If the leaders are the only ones that have rivers of life flowing, this church is going to die. This church is going to die. We need you as brothers to be full of gushing life. We need you as brothers to say, I love my relationship with God. We need you as brothers to say, I'm full of God. I can't share. Wait to share until I get to church. I just want to bless all of you together. That's what it means to gush with life. Brothers, this ordination here this weekend, it's just a small part of it is Doug. You are a much larger part of the success of this brotherhood. You are vital to the success of TCA. But you know what? That success rests in how you view yourself. And when you view yourself as a man that is in need of a brotherhood to be complete, we can grow. But when I am not in need of the brotherhood, we'll fail. The scriptures just go on and on and on and prove this point over and over. I want to just bless you today. I just want to encourage you today. You make that you daily drink of this river of life, and you're just gushing and you can't wait. And we have three of us here that want to as well drink of the water of life and come and be very eager and ready to share with you what God has put in our own hearts. I just bless all of you tonight. May God be greatly honored as this congregation moves forward. By the grace of God, this congregation will move forward. By the grace of God, your own personal lives will move forward. Because we know what it is to be invigorated by the Spirit of God where there is true divine life. I just want to bless each of you for your presence here tonight. This concludes our service. We're going to have prayer, a final benediction. I'd like to encourage you as family and as church families to make sure you bless Doug and Keturah this evening after the service. They will be a blessing to us. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, dear God, for your presence here this evening and for everything that has culminated here in this final evening. May you receive great honor and glory as this church moves forward, as our families move forward, as each one of us collectively depends on each other for our own success. Father, I just plead tonight that we would truly find ourselves falling down before you and worshiping, just seeing you put out your scepter, that you accept our worship. Then we can come together as brothers, full of life, because we have met you as our Father. Thank you for every family that is represented here at TCA. Thank you for the families that are represented here this evening for this ordination, this family. Receive great glory from our lives. We want to be very faithful, dear God, in blessing you as a church body. We want to be very faithful in seeking you, constantly seeking you, and lifting each other up in prayer, praying for each other, interceding for each other, making and giving thanks to you for each other. As a body, we truly bless you tonight for how you have brought us this far with the ordination of Doug and Keturah here tonight. Receive great glory. Thank you for your presence. As we dismiss here, may you be greatly blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen.